Good evening. We're up to our fifth class on Intro to Jewish Thought. And we left last class with a few questions. And one of the questions we asked was, how could it be that the generation of Sinai, only a few weeks after seeing the great revelation at Sinai, were worshipping a golden calf? And of course, there's much depth, there's much to discuss there. But the importance of that question, to my mind, is in focusing on what are we after. If they reached a level of clarity, and yet after that level of clarity, they could sin, they could misunderstand, they could misappropriate, however you're going to explain the sin of the golden calf, there was an area there of sin, of error, in a most crucial point of Jewish thought, most crucial point of the mitzvos. So then that means that after one gains clarity, that doesn't mean that that clarity cannot become clouded. Meaning people sometimes think that if they're going to go through a course, then afterwards they're not going to have any doubts. There'll be no room for doubts. There's going to be such clarity that that's it. Now I'm just going to have to soar, set sail, or spread my wings, and that's it. Everything's clear and easy. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way for Am Yisrael. Hashem was working for over a year, showing them the signs, the miracles in Egypt, and then the crossing of the sea, and then finally the great revelation at Sinai. And yet, a short while later, there they are worshipping a golden calf. So you'll say, not everyone worshipped the calf. However you'll answer that question, it still shows us something. We discussed last week that we have to define our criterion for how we decide something is true and how we decide something historical is a fact. And we went on into a discussion of how much do we have from Aristotle, from Plato, from Alexander the Great, from Napoleon, and how much do we have from Moshe Rabbeinu? How many people witnessed one, how many people witnessed the other? So that's something to think about. Why is it that we have doubt about things that should be clear to us? So it could be we never worked it out. But it could also be that just as the Torah has to give us a mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, here we have a mitzvah, we have a commandment, so the first in the Rambam's enumeration of the 613, well then, there's also a Yetzer Hara, there's also a great desire not to accept that. And God has left us ample room for sin, just as the people after the great revelation at Sinai still had the capacity to go to idol worship. So we're going to try to understand philosophically, to understand, not believe, understand. Belief, as we discussed the first class, where the realm of understanding ends and where the realm of belief begins. But we have to remember that although we can attain that clarity, it's something that has to be worked on. And that's why we keep repeating there's only a half hour class, a week between classes. Think about it. Review what we discuss. And think it through. We had a man in Jewish history who was bigger than David HaMelech. He was a big Talmud Chacham, a big tzaddik. His name was Yeravam ben Nevat. And our tradition has it that in a prophetic vision, in some kind of dream, God appeared to him and said to him that he wants to walk in the Garden of Eden with him and David. Seemingly, he was ahead of David HaMelech. And yet, his own personal interests got in the way, and he ended up being the biggest sinner in Jewish history. Probably the biggest sinner in Jewish history. He is the prototype when we speak about a Choteh Umachtit HaRabim. So that also shows us something. Here you have a man who was so learned that he could outsmart the whole Sanhedrin. He went to the chief rabbis and said to them, I brought a logical proof why the Torah should be interpreted differently, and he was able to actually outwit everyone. dragged everyone down with him into paganism, into idol worship. But where did he start out? He started out very, very high up. So we should never think that we can attain a point, we can hit a plateau where that's it, I've worked out all my questions and now I can rest in peace. We don't believe it works that way. Chazal say, Al tamin betzmecha ad yom otcha. A person should not have self-confidence till the day he dies. Because there's always the desire to go the other route. And the whole book of Mishlei, if you look closely, you find time and again, Shlomo HaMelech is warning us to distance ourselves from the prostitute. And our tradition is that when Shlomo speaks about the prostitute, he's talking about minut, he's talking about the attractions that are outside Judaism. And in many ways, it's a very fitting mashal, because there's an attraction. What is a prostitute offering? Quick, no responsibility, just pleasure, and a person can fulfill whatever his animalistic desires are. And in the same way, when we discuss the existence of God and the mitzvos of God, that's limiting. And the capacity to go a different route, well, that's very inviting. I could do what I want. And a faithful marriage is about faithful. It's the same root in English too, not only in Hebrew, aminut, also in English. If you think about it logically, that's the route to go. You can have fruits that way, you could have long-term benefits that way, but it's hard. You don't always get that instant pleasure you would like. You don't always get what you want out of it. It involves investment. And there's a reason why King Solomon chose this as the allegory throughout the book of Mishlei about remaining faithful or not. And now we come to the last question we left off with last week, where we discussed that if we can prove there is a God, then our quest is much shorter, because then the question is just, okay, so what does he want from me? And it changes the whole picture. Which leads us to what we might call the first approach to God. Bezrat Hashem, all of you will be parents. And you'll all have the opportunity to walk down the street with a three-year-old or a two-year-old who has learned the word lama. Why? And as you walk down the street, he's going to ask you a question that goes along the lines of, why do I have to wear a coat? And you're going to say, because it's cold. And he's going to say, why? And you're going to say, because that's the season. And he's going to say, why? And you're going to start thinking, wait, do I start explaining to him about the sun and the solar system? And so you say, well, there's a system that parts of the earth's hot and parts of the earth's cold. And he's going to say, why? Kids enter this age. For whatever you say, they just keep asking, why? And you're going to have to debate with yourself, okay, do I start explaining to him? And if you're a little bit more enthusiastic, you might actually try explaining to him about the sun and the earth and the cycles. And after you finish your whole explanation, you know what he's going to say? Why? And then you're going to stand there and ask yourself, okay, do I explain to him about Newton and masses and Einstein and that each mass has a gravitational pull and the orbit and the reason why we don't shoot off into outer space and that the exact distance that keeps us there in our circular orbit? And you might actually go and explain all that to him, and he's going to look at you nodding intelligently, and when you finish all of that explanation, you know what he's going to ask. Why? And at that point, you're going to have to say, well, there are laws that come in the world. There are laws of nature. There are laws of physics. There are laws, and everything works according to those laws. And at that point, you know what he's going to ask. He's going to ask you why. And you might take another step or two, and at some point, you're going to have to say, because that's how God created the world. And you know what he's going to say then. Why? And then you're stuck. Now you keep walking and you say, when you'll grow up, you'll understand. And 5 minutes later, you have the next big question. You tell him, stay on the sidewalk, and he says, why? And you say, because if you go on the street, you could get hurt. And he'll say, why? And you'll say, because a car could hit you. And he'll say, why? And you'll say, and if you keep going with every question under the planet, it ends up with God. Because every question ends up, at some point, if you keep going with why, it ends up with God, and then you have a question, why? Think about it. I learned this the hard way. So then you ask, okay, then why did God do that? Okay, do you have an answer? Let's leave the two-year-old, the three-year-old. Let's look at ourselves. If I ask you, where do you come from? You'll say, from your parents. Where do they come from? Their parents. Where do they come from? Their parents. Okay, we keep going back. If we are talking to a person who subscribes to evolution, so he'll take me back to the dolphins, he'll take me back. Okay, we'll keep going back. Fine. I don't care how far back you want to go, to the monkeys, to the dolphins, to the first matter, to however far back you want to go. At some point you have to say, okay, where did that come from? And then you're stuck. Now you'll ask me, so how am I any smarter? I'm going to say God, and you'll ask me, where did he come from? And I'm stuck, right? So I didn't say God. I'm not yet talking about God. If we look at the world that we know, where everything has a starting point, so then you're always going to ask, okay, so where did that come from? And where did that come from? And where did that come from? And at some point, you're left with a big question mark. So far, so good? What does that question mark connote? That question mark says, well, I see the system, and the way the system works, I don't understand where it started. So my question mark is, isn't there something that's beyond this system, that is not bound by the system the way I know it? Now, if you're scientific, then science recently was willing to accept that there is such a concept, but let's leave science for a minute, that then you say, I don't know, question mark, let's leave it as a question mark. Okay, you could do that. But what we're doing when we say God, the first definition of God, the most basic, simple definition of God, is that which is beyond the world the way I know it. That which is not governed by the laws that I know. Meaning I'm going to keep going back, and at some point I reach a point where I don't have an answer. So it's here, so it came from somewhere. And that somewhere, I don't have an answer for. So you'll tell me, but you didn't answer me where God came from. And I'll answer you, but by definition, what did we just say? We just said that the first definition of God is that which is beyond the world the way we know it. And I would even add a point, and the main point right now is that which I don't understand its beginning but does not have a beginning the way this world, everything else in this world has a beginning. You guys with me so far? Think about it. You came with me too fast. Think about it. The first definition is that which precedes everything that's here and is not governed by the laws of what's here, meaning does not have to have a starting point. So you can't ask me after that, well, where did he come from? Because I just told you, it's not within my realm of understanding. That's my first definition of God. My first definition is, right, when I hit that question mark, when I don't have an answer, where did everything come from? At that point, I turn and I say, okay, that question mark, that being that is beyond my understanding of the world, that does not have a starting point the way everything else I see in the world does, that's my first definition of God. I didn't say he did anything other than create or start a series of creations. I didn't say he's still with us. I didn't say he controls the world. I didn't say he gives prophecy. I didn't say he believes he gave us the Jewish religion. I didn't say he wants anything from us. All I said is there is a being that created the world, that does not have a starting point the same way that everything else I know does have a starting point, meaning there is some being that is not governed by the laws and principles that I have down here on earth. That's just starting point. But if we can agree on that, then you'll agree with me that the rest of the journey is much easier. Because we've agreed on the existence of a being that is not governed by the laws of nature. Now it's only a question of proving, wait a second, so does he want anything from me? Did he ever communicate anything to us? Does he have a way of life that he wants? What's his purpose with this world? Those are all much easier to discuss after we agree that God exists. You guys with me? I left you with this to think about last week. I don't know if you did. But the question we ended off with last week was, if I can prove that there is a God, then isn't our path much shorter to prove what he wants of us? And how would we prove that? So maybe we'll get to that. I'm not sure we'll get to that today. Huh?
And the much shorter path is all the volumes of Jewish books, and you still can't quite understand after that.
We'll see. There's a lot more to be said. I just want to think together about all the different questions that this answers. People say, could God create a rock that God can't lift? So the answer to that is yes and no. And you'll ask me, what do you mean yes and no? You just contradicted yourself. And I'll say, yes, I did. And you'll say, but that doesn't make sense to me. And I'll say, right, that's what I just said. That God is beyond our logic by definition. To us, what is contradictory is the first definition of Him. Now, that leads us to another question. Before we move forward, we have to ask a question. Okay, if we've just proved that God is beyond our rationale, that's by definition, so then what are we doing here talking? It's all beyond our understanding, so leave me alone. I don't understand. I can't understand. You just explained to me that I don't understand, and by definition, I don't understand. So then fine, so goodbye. I don't understand. Why do we continue talking? Let's leave it at that. I don't know. I don't understand. He is beyond me. Okay, finished. So here we have a point that the Kuzari makes, which is based on a lot of other points. So I'm not sure how to build this because I'm not sure where any of you are holding. Everyone here is spending the whole class in silence, and I don't get any questions after class, which leads me to wonder, where are all of you? Like, I know where I'm holding in what I'm building, but I don't know who's coming with me for the ride and who's being left behind somewhere. I don't know, which is a little difficult here because there are many different angles in which we can approach this. I chose one which I think is most basic and most simple. I would appreciate it if those of you who are not at peace with what's being discussed, who do not feel comfortable with the ground we've covered in the last 5 weeks, will at least express that anonymously by email or leave me a note. I'd like to know where everyone's holding. This isn't a class for the web. Everyone, it's nice seeing you, but this is for you guys, not for them. They're recording it, and good. I hope people benefit from it. I think we're going to have to get back to this point after we build a little bit further. But I want you to be aware of this question, because this question is going to be a marked difference between different approaches in philosophy. And Judaism has a very specific approach to this question. We have to get back to this question. The question being, if we've just explained that God is beyond our understanding, so then what do you want from me? So then I don't understand anything. So why am I trying to understand? Why are we having this whole class? So that we have to get back to. In a nutshell, that's predicated on a very basic concept of Judaism, that God does want something from me. He did communicate to me something that He wants of me. And if He wants something of me, then He obviously also wants me to understand on a certain level. And that's where I want to pick up. Meaning, we still have to prove that God wants something from me, and that God communicated that to me, and that He wants me to understand, and that that's all part of the system. But once we're already holding back there with that first definition of God, I want us to explore another point that's important to understand. People will sometimes discuss, why did God create the world? And in Kabbalah, there are discussions about this. In the Medrash, there are discussions about this. And there are all kinds of answers given. But I think we have to understand a very important point when we discuss these concepts. One of the philosophers once said, if I'd understand Him, I'd be Him. Which we can now better understand. Right? Because we said, by definition, He is that which is beyond our understanding. Beyond our system. So then what are we discussing when we discuss why did God create the world? What we're discussing in Jewish thought, what we're discussing is, from our perspective, how does God want us to view it? His perspective, I don't know. Our perspective, that's what He taught us through our tradition. From my perspective, I should view the world as a world where, according to one understanding, God wanted to do good unto His creations. Okay, now, if you think about it for about 10 seconds, you realize that doesn't answer anything. Because the whole question is, Well, was God lacking anything before he created the world? No, God isn't lacking anything. He's perfect. So why did he create the world? You don't have an answer for that, really. Whatever you answer me, you'll say, well, he wanted to do good unto others, and he couldn't do that without having others. Ah, he couldn't do something? He was limited? Meaning you're never going to have a real answer. If you push back far enough, you're going to end up with the same question. Wait a second, was he missing something before he created the world or not? Did he need this or not? And at the end of the day, all our answers begin at step two and not at step one. Step one, I don't understand. By definition, we just said, I don't understand him. I don't understand him at that step one. That doesn't mean I can't understand him at step 10. If he shows up to me today and says, Netanel, I want you to sneeze in the middle of class, you'll ask me, what does he want from you? I'll say, he wants me to sneeze in the middle of class. You'll ask me, do you understand why? I don't understand why. But the fact that I don't understand why doesn't mean I don't understand what. You guys with me? I don't understand the first cause. I don't understand the beginning. But that doesn't mean I can't understand anything now. I could understand things now. So, although sometimes you'll find midrashim and different approaches, there's more than one approach to understanding why did God create the world, we have to remember that our discussions of why God does something is really a discussion of what perspective does God want us to have on what he did. Are we all together so far? Okay. So now we move forward. And Baruch Hashem, we're out of time because this is a point that I want you guys to think about. And next week, we start with the meat and potatoes. But my assumption is that if no one's questioning me till here, then I'm assuming you're with me until here. And if you aren't with me, then I'd like you to formulate good questions, put them down in writing, and then next class we'll deal with it. I can tell you that before I gave last class, I went and reviewed the first three classes. I personally reviewed all three of the first classes just to make sure what we covered, what's the order, and where we headed. And I have very short notes online. I don't know if you'll benefit anything from those notes. But you're welcome to review the classes. They're all available online. And it's very critical that we're standing at the same point from here on in, because if we continue moving forward and you start asking me, wait, but that's not 100% conclusive, then I'm going to say, do you remember the fifth class where we discussed what level of conclusiveness can we expect to attain if the Jewish people were capable of doing the Egel afterwards? What level of conclusiveness do we need? And that's something we have to think about. It has to be logical, and it has to be conclusive at a certain percentage point. What that percentage point? Well, we'll see. Some things are going to be 100%, and other things are going to be at that level which we can lead our lives. Meaning, you lead your, like we discussed in the first and second and third class, there are levels of truth which we accept for everything we do in our life. I'll ask you, can you tell me 100% that that wall is still there behind you? You look at it, you see it, is it really there? So again, so what's called 100%? So that's the class that we dealt with two classes ago. So I want you guys to think through the points we discussed the last four classes and on this class, so that in the next class we could actually begin with the actual proofs and approaches. There's a reason why we had five classes of introduction before we began dealing with the meat and potatoes, because if you think through those classes, you will see that they're there to try and preclude many of the questions that people very often bring up. And if you disagree with any point I made in the last four classes, I respect that. I will not respect that after this class. Meaning I will not go back and re-deal with the points we dealt with the last four classes. That you could do in a private session with me. If you want to deal with it here, then here, from my perspective, anything that should be dealt with, you should bring up from now on. From now till next class. But once I start next class, if you're going to start questioning based on previous classes, then I'll say, wait, we'll talk separately. That's not for the classroom setting. So I would very much like to have the next class focused on dealing with the questions you have on the previous classes, what you agree or disagree. I respect anything you disagree with. But I'd like to understand where everyone's holding. And if I get no message from anyone, then I'm moving forward. So, we'll meet Bezrat Hashem next week.